Greetings to the brightest audience in the country. I am Bob Enyart with American Rights Alive. In studio, I have a friend joining me, Sherry Williams. Sherry, the audience, I don't think, knows your name. I don't think they know the story of what has happened to you. And so what I'd like to do is ask you to share your story with us. And I'm going to try to do something I am not good at. I'm going to try to let you talk. Be silent, and maybe I'll ask a few questions along the way.
All right. Well, my name is Sherry, and this is my story. During debate in high school, I can remember hashing out the pros and cons of abortion. I was adamant that it was wrong to take a human life, but I was undecided about cases involving rape or incest. Little did I know that in a few short months, my life would be forever changed by the decision I was going to face concerning this very issue. I was 17 years old and about to graduate from high school. Freedom and independence were within arm's reach. My plans were to attend a junior college and work and live in a big town. My entire life had been spent in a town of 500 people, and I couldn't wait to get out of my cocoon and experience life outside the borders of this small town. Just a month and a half before I was to graduate from high school, I was raped. It produced such a trauma that I blocked out the memory of it happening. It wasn't until a month later, when I fell backwards on my bed, that I remembered the whole horrible event. The flood of emotion that followed was beyond what I could bear. Anger and hurt, fear and disbelief flooded my mind. My mother, who knew me so well, knew something was wrong. I told her what had happened, and I also mentioned that I hadn't had a menstrual cycle. It was just too unbelievable to think I could be pregnant from this. But my mother bought me a pregnancy test anyway. The next morning, as I read the test, an overwhelming dread filled my heart and I just seemed to go numb. How could this be happening? What am I going to do? I went to my mom and I told her the news. Mom, I'm pregnant. She and my father discussed it and decided that an abortion would be the best solution. They even set the appointment up for me. Upon waking on the morning of the appointment, I climbed into the bathtub to get ready for the day, and I began to weep. And within minutes, I was heaving from crying so bitterly. As I sat there, I knew I could not go through with this abortion. I had not created this life, and I could not take it either. I told my mom that I couldn't go through with it, and the next couple of months were very rough as family, friends, and even my doctor had some very harsh words and ugly names for me. To further complicate things, I was filled with a fear concerning the man who did this to me. What if he comes back to destroy the evidence, which is living inside of me, of the crime he committed? I left home and I moved in with a very nice couple who were friends of our family. They lived several hours from my hometown and I thought nobody would find me there. I was scared of leaving the house. I was scared of people. Being raped makes you feel so vulnerable and helpless, and being pregnant seemed to add to that feeling. The couple I was staying with were watching my deteriorating mental state and suggested that I look for a job. I was reluctant, but after much persistence on their part, I consented to at least look through the job ads in the newspaper. I looked through two papers from two different towns, and I found only one job ad in each paper that I'd even consider calling on. After calling and speaking to these two ladies on the phone, would you believe that they were best friends and that they both worked at a crisis pregnancy center?
Oh, man.
I remember looking upwards in the direction I believe God to be and asking, "Are you trying to talk to me?" I didn't know that God spoke through circumstances. I had grown up going to church and I knew there was a God, but I didn't know him personally. And even more than that, I didn't know he wanted to know me. One of these two ladies who hired me from the ads that I called on told me about Jesus. I remember being almost giddy as I learned that Jesus loved me. You can imagine that I was not feeling very lovable. After being rejected by my friends and family and even society, I jumped at the chance to receive Christ and His awesome love for me. I suddenly had a sense of hope. And to have had hope for the first time in my life and to have had it in the middle of this situation was nothing shy of a miracle. And this was just one of many miracles the Lord Jesus did for me in and through this situation. The Lord led me to an adoptive family through a crisis pregnancy center. And it was an open adoption, which means I met the family and we were able to continue contact even after my sweet baby was adopted. My beautiful baby girl was born on January 1st, 1990. I was terrified at the thought of giving birth, but again, my Lord was faithful. I had no pain during the delivery. And although I'd lost 47 pounds during the pregnancy from stress, the baby was born healthy, and there were no complications in the delivery. I had my sweet little blessing for 3 wonderful days in the hospital. It seemed so strange to be so happy and yet in so much emotional pain at the same time. And now it was time to go home, and so I left the hospital without my baby, and I began the agonizing grief process. I lay on the couch in such pain from my loss that I couldn't even get up without help. I just lay there praying the Lord would help me. 3 days into this gut-wrenching pain, the Lord filled me with such an amazing peace and joy that I was able to get up, stop crying, and never go back to that kind of pain ever again. Yes, it still hurt when I thought about not having her, but more than hurt, I had a sense of peace knowing I'd done what the Lord had asked of me and that He was watching out for my sweet little Bethany. I moved to a new town and I began nannying for a family. I felt God directing me to a certain church and after attending several times, decided this is where I wanted to continue attending. And I'd been going to this church for a number of months, when during a potluck dinner, I noticed a picture of my baby and her family on the wall. They were missionaries in Taiwan and our church was their home church.
Sherry, I can't not interrupt. This is startling. You moved to a town, you picked a church, and you saw Bethany, your daughter's picture, on the wall?
It's true.
It's just absolutely startling.
It's amazing how
God
works.
God.
I guess it's hard to capture in words what you felt like at that moment.
Well, joy. Lots of joy. I was so excited. Well, fortunately, not long after that, they came home from Taiwan on leave with Bethany, and she was 2.5 years old. I was going to go home just to avoid the pain, but by the time I found out they were coming, I had already signed up to work in the nursery. And lo and behold, they came back to drop Bethany off so that they could attend the service. And as they entered the door, Bethany ran from their side straight over to me and hugged my legs.
Oh my.
It was all I could do not to bawl. I thought, how did this little precious blessing know? I feel like God was just reassuring me that I had done the right thing and that my precious little girl was in very capable and loving hands. Now, after this, I haven't seen Bethany or heard from their family since we fell out of touch when she was 6 years old. Now, I've gotten married since then, and my last name is different. We live in a different state. And my husband and I receive a call from the attorney who worked the adoption, saying that Bethany's parents were trying to find me. The only way he knew how to find me is my husband, who's a plumber, had done a job for him back when we lived in another state. He said normally it's impossible to keep up with birth mothers. God had provided a way this time.
God provided a way. Again, Sherry, your husband, Ben, did a job, a plumbing job, for the attorney in another state. And so that's how he knew how to find you. And your husband still has a plumbing company.
Yes, he does.
It's just too much.
It seems too unbelievable,
it
but
is.
That's just God at work.
God is good, and He works in people who are willing to let Him work in their lives.
Mm-hmm. Well, I received a call early on a Saturday morning, and I had a wonderful time catching up with Bethany's mom. We hadn't spoken in over 15 years. They lived 2 states away, but Bethany was actually at a conference 45 minutes from my house. Oh, my heart skipped a beat when I learned she was so close. Her mom made arrangements, and because Bethany was willing, I had the privilege to meet my grown daughter that following Monday. As I walked up to the house where she was staying, I entered the doorway, and this beautiful girl wraps her arms around my neck and says,
"Hi, Mom." She was more beautiful than I could have ever imagined.
like the storybook mother had always dreamt of. As we began talking, I said, "Look, Mom, I have your toes." We went to the mountains on a trip a few weeks later, and with my mom, I was able to meet my grandparents, aunts, uncles, and cousins. It was an amazing blessing. Late one night after we had come home from this trip, I began asking very pointed questions about my father. For every question I asked, I received a no answer, until I threw out the possibility that she had been raped. When she said yes, my heart dropped to my knees. I threw my arms around my mom and said, "Thanks for not aborting me." I had to reevaluate my thoughts on abortion in the cases of rape and incest.
To hear this drama, it's like a Hollywood movie, only it's real. How could we ever make an argument that is stronger than Bethany's life? Bethany, you are the argument.
Well, thank you. And I have one question that if I could ask. To those who are still wondering if abortion should be legal in the cases of rape and incest, I have this question. Should I have died for what my father did?
Oh, my. And of course, that would be unjust. Bethany, I'm a pastor of Denver Bible Church. I've been doing this talk show 5 days a week for 17 years. In God's Word, He says explicitly, for example, in Ezekiel chapter 18, that we should not put to death a child for the sin of his father, or for the sin of her father. That's wrong, and God gets angry at people who accuse Him of punishing a child for his father's sin. And some people go further and say that God is unjust because He punishes a child for the sins of the father. Well, some Christians believe the horrible thought that God sends babies to hell forever because the father was a sinner or because Adam was a sinner. That's just not our God. God doesn't punish a child for someone else's sin. And so, Sherry, if I understood it right, you were pro-life, you realized the baby has a right to life, but you weren't quite sure on these so-called hard cases of rape and incest?
That's correct. It's hard to imagine, as a young person I was in high school during debate, it's hard to put yourself in that position and you think to yourself, oh, how could I tell somebody what they have to do with the baby that comes about from that? And then I thought to myself, now being a Christian, I don't have to tell them. Christ's word makes it very clear that that was never His plan to kill a baby for any reason.
Yeah, we are to love one another, love God, and love your neighbor as yourself. And love doesn't include taking a baby and, as Planned Parenthood does, rip her arms and legs off. Love doesn't include that kind of behavior.
No, two wrongs can never make a right.
Yeah, and that woman, the mom, there are women who've begun to study those who've been raped who had their babies and those who've been raped who went on to tragically have an abortion. For example, Julie Makema, she is the product of a rape, and she's a heroic woman, just like Sherry, you and your daughter Bethany. And Julie Makema, Colorado Right to Life, flew her to Denver to speak at a March for Life. And Julie and her co-authors, they surveyed 192 women who became pregnant through sexual assault and either had abortions or carried the baby to term. And the consensus opinion of these women who have actually been in this situation, like yours, is that abortion in their circumstance would be hurtful, not helpful. So even though we know abortion is wrong because God said, do not kill the innocent, the results of this study adds to our understanding, showing that most women who become pregnant through sexual assault do not even want abortions, and many of those who've had abortions after being raped report the abortion as harmful, of course, to themselves, and we should never forget, fatal to the child. And that book, by the way, is called Victims and Victors. This is edited by Julie Makema and her co-authors. Victims and Victors, Speaking Out About Their Pregnancies, Abortions, and Children Resulting from Sexual Assault. And of course, again, it is not the consequences that tell us what is right and what is wrong. Like, somebody could be a bank robber and have a really nice lifestyle, that doesn't mean robbing banks is good. God tells us what's right and wrong when he says, do not steal, do not murder, do not kill the innocent. God explicitly says in his word, do not kill the innocent, so we know that it's wrong. But then we look at the consequences, and we see, like your story, Sherry, there are so many women who have gone through the horror, the nightmare of being raped, and then did not kill their baby. And they are so thankful, whether they adopted their baby out or raised their baby, they are so thankful. And there are women like this by the hundreds, by the thousands, we can extrapolate from the women who've been interviewed, who are so thankful that they did not kill their own child in the aftermath of the hurt and despair.
Yes, and never at any point have I regretted the decision to have my daughter. I wouldn't wish the situation on anyone, but I wouldn't change it if I could. God brought me to himself through this, and he worked this situation out for a blessing to me and countless others. Most importantly, God created Bethany, and he wanted her. And I'm privileged to have had the opportunity to be a part of her life and his plan.
Sherry, you said that there were even ugly names used for you by your doctor, and family and friends had some harsh things to say. So that's back when you were pregnant and they were trying to compel you to have an abortion?
Yes, they said if this was really a rape that I would have aborted the baby.
They were calling you a liar?
They called me a liar, but they also called me some very ugly, hateful names that you would call someone who is extremely promiscuous.
People who say they are pro-choice, like Planned Parenthood says they are pro-choice, and even that turns out to be a lie in the way that they try to manipulate and compel women to have abortions. And for example, China has had a forced abortion policy for decades, and Planned Parenthood International has given millions of dollars, often in a single year, millions, to China's population control program. And in China, there is no pro-choice. Millions of women are forced to have an abortion. I don't think you could consider a crime more horrific than forced abortion. Murder is pretty bad. Rape is horrific. But to take a woman like our dear friend Xu Yanzhou, she underwent a forced abortion in China, and then she escaped to come to this country. She's a dear friend of American Right to Life. She married, in fact, Rich Holst, who's one of the American Right to Life members, and they have beautiful children now. But the Chinese police take a woman, whether she's 2 months pregnant, four, they try to hide it. They try to not let anyone know they're pregnant. They might be 6 months, seven, eight, 9 months pregnant. And the police will come into her home, break in, take her by force, put her on an operating table in a clinic, and violate her. Invasive surgery, and actually come in and kill her baby inside of her. I can't imagine a more horrific crime than that. It's murder, sexual assault, kidnapping, horrifying treatment of an innocent woman and a child all wrapped into one. And Planned Parenthood funds that by giving millions of dollars to China's one-child policy. That's their population control program where they've outlawed brothers and sisters. Having a sibling, a brother or a sister, is outlawed. Now, there's some variation around that enormous country, but that's been primarily the law of the land for decades now. So when they say that they are pro-choice, even that turns out to be a lie. They will manipulate, compel, mock women into having an abortion if they can.
Well, and just calling it pro-choice is a play with words. Nobody wants their rights taken away.
True,
and so they
yeah.
call it a choice. It should have never been put out there as a choice.
Yeah.
If you could choose to kill your baby, why can't you choose to kill your boss when he makes you angry? Or your grandpa when he's too old to take care of himself anymore?
Yeah. Your infant child, who, if you don't feed him, he's going to die.
I mean, that is a choice we all face. You can go out and murder somebody out on the street, but for some reason the law will protect that person that you've murdered, and they won't protect at this point. They will not protect that baby because it's not speaking.
Jesus Christ tells us to love God and love your neighbor. That's the standard. Planned Parenthood, the abortion industry, they say, don't tell me what to do. And that's what pro-choice means. Pro-choice means don't tell me what to do. God says, don't kill the innocent, don't murder, don't kill a baby, and they say, don't tell me what to do. It's pretty cruel. You said that part of the concern, even fear you had, Sherry, was that this man might want to destroy the evidence. You meant Bethany growing within you.
Yes, I did.
And so that fear you felt that he might come and attack you?
Well, since he had done that once, I was afraid that he would come back and try to destroy the evidence, and which would mean killing me to kill her. Yeah. It was a fear that I had, and as you can see from the tabloids today, it's a very real fear.
It's a very real fear. There have been horrific crimes like that, and what people don't realize is abortion for rape and incest is not a compassionate thing for women. The rapist wants abortion for rape. The rapist wants a woman to be able to get rid of the evidence against him and to go on with her life as though he had never done anything wrong. And abortion for incest is probably the most cruel concept, because what happens is the abortion clinic, and we know because we've been to the abortion clinics hundreds, thousands of times, pro-lifers from American Right to Life, pro-lifers for decades, we see it with our own eyes. The abortion clinic covers up the crime of incest. They typically send the victim back home to her rapist. That's what happens. If you think about a young girl being raped by a family member, an uncle, a stepfather, but then even worse than that is when she goes to the abortion clinic, they will send her home with her rapist, the criminal who brought her to the abortion clinic. So abortion for incest, to some it sounds, oh, that's compassionate. But it actually emboldens a criminal to rape his young relative because he realizes, I can have control over her. I could stop her from telling anyone. And what if she becomes pregnant? Well, I could take her to Planned Parenthood. So it emboldens this criminal to rape his young relative. It helps him escape being caught. It even tempts him to repeat his crime because he's impregnated her. He violated her, impregnated her. Now he took her to an abortion clinic and he's really gotten away with it. He can do it all again. So it is not compassionate because it kills a baby and increases the woman's suffering. So personhood for the unborn helps to end all those lies, because then you can't kill the baby for incest because it's a person. You don't intentionally kill a person who is innocent. Bethany, how did you put it? You asked about whether this should be legal or not, abortion for rape and incest. How did you put it?
I asked, should I have died for what my father did? And there I was saying that I would rather live. And I love life, and I love the chance to be happy, the chance to grow up, maybe to get married one day, to meet my mother.
And now you met Sherry Williams, your birth mom.
It was a blessing from God.
And you have a mom who loves you, you grew up with.
Yes, I've been blessed twice.
You've been blessed twice.
A double blessing, and the chance for that, I don't believe, should be taken away because my father committed a crime against my mother.
Can I ask you what you're doing in your life now?
Oh, today I am on my way off to tech school for the Air National Guard, and there I'm going to be learning how to load bombs onto the B-2 stealth bomber.
Wow.
Yes.
That's pretty cool.
Yes, that's what I said.
To help keep America safe.
Yes.
And we pray that our leaders will have wisdom and humble themselves before God, because when you have that kind of force, you've got to use it for justice. You have to be accountable to God.
Correct. And in the military, you do what you're told. And so I really do pray for my leaders now more than ever, mm-hmm. since I am under their authority now.
That's right. And there is just war. In World War II, Korea and Japan was kidnapping Korean women by the thousands and compelling them into prostitution for the Japanese army. And it was just, last decade or so that Japan officially apologized to the nation of Korea and the women of Korea for having done that. But could you imagine without governments willing to use force to protect women and children, that those who would run the world are the kidnappers and the rapists and the murderers and the National Socialists, that's the Nazis, the Hitlers of the world, and the Stalins. And so we need a military to defend our freedom and our rights. And thank you, Bethany King and Sherry Williams. Thank you for giving life, which is what every mother should do, of course, without question. Thank you for giving life to this beautiful young woman who is now part of the defense of our nation.
It's been a total joy, let me tell you.
You said you lost 47 pounds. I couldn't quite follow the chronology there.
Well, while I was pregnant, as you can imagine, the situation that I went through was very stressful. Mm. Having to leave the town that I lived in the way I did, it was a very, very stressful time in life. Mm. During that time while I was pregnant, I was facing, for the first time being 17, out on my own, and the fears that you have after being raped, it's very vulnerable feeling.
Oh, yeah. Of course, I can't even comprehend that. And then stress itself can kill you. Stress is a killer. But when did you lose the weight?
While I was pregnant.
While you were pregnant?
From the time I was raped to the time I gave birth, I lost 47 pounds.
That in and of itself is such an extraordinary detail. You're a petite woman.
I was not overweight at the time.
Oh, my.
I lost so much weight. Actually, I never showed with Bethany.
You never showed. I was going to ask, was Bethany born healthy?
Completely healthy. Oh. Everything went fine with the delivery.
Oh, that's great.
And I had no pain during the delivery. And it was just the faithfulness of God. I went in there terrified, having not had any experience, of course, before, knowing what to expect, having a loving husband at my side.
Mm. Which you now have.
I thank you, Lord, I do.
A godly man and other children.
Yes, I do.
Beautiful children. And Bethany, you, I've only seen you once before at a Right to Life banquet, and now here in the studio. Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ?
Oh, yes, sir, I do.
And so how did that happen? How did you find out that God is real and Jesus rose from the dead for us?
Well, my adoptive parents raised me up in church, and so from a very young age, I had always known that Jesus was, he was real, and he had died for my sins, and he had been risen again, and that was the way to forgiveness. But it really took me going through in my youth, in middle school and high school, for him to become real to me.
Wow.
And then after I met my birth mom, I realized just how much he worked in my life. Because there were many times when I would think that God was millions of miles away, and he just didn't care, didn't have time, didn't want to work with me. And then it came to the point where I met my mom, I realized he had been working every moment of my life, building me and changing my character to work with this. So at that moment, I would be prepared to meet my mother with the spirit that he needed me to meet her with.
Your mother, Sherry Williams, and this is Bethany King. What an honor, ladies, to talk to you. It is truly an honor. After all these years of being on the air, this is one of the most glorious stories. And Bethany, when we talk about abortion being wrong for rape and incest, we make arguments, powerful arguments, but you are the greatest argument, and we couldn't make you. Only God could make you.
Yes, sir.
So thank you for being here. There's an American Right to Life DVD I would like to give you both as you're leaving. It's called Focus on the Strategy 2, and at the beginning of it, it shows how the steps to destroying the concept of personhood are rape and incest. That's like the high holy ground of the wicked abortion industry. Once you convince people that you can kill a baby because of someone else's behavior, you have opened the door to all the children who have been killed. So thank you, ladies, for honoring God and for your love for one another and for being willing to share your lives with us. Thank you. May God bless you, Sherry.
Thank you.
And Bethany, thank you. God bless you.
Thank you.